الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We're going to continue inshallah on the adab al-suhbah, the etiquettes of companionship, various texts, but one of the main ones being from Sheikh Sha'rani. So, inshallah, we will continue with where we left off last time. I think I was mentioning about, because it's really, it sounds like it's a minor thing, but sometimes the minor points are the ones we need to elaborate and get into specifics about, so that inshallah, the whole purpose of the elucidation is to remove them from our behavior when it comes to something that we're warned about, and when it comes to something that we're encouraged about. Those two things need elucidation so that we can, in the prior case, eliminate them, and in the latter case, apply them into our lives, inshallah ta'ala, in emulating the best of the sunnah to the best of our ability, inshallah ta'ala. So we were saying that al-mazah tastif al-arwah is what the Syrians say in their common colloquial usage, which means that that jesting can be a route for the venting of the soul, and it is. So we should be forewarned that when we get close in our relationships, to be aware of this. And along with that, I would say, and I think it needs to be further emphasized here, especially particularly for Americans, because as we know, the British, we do have British listeners on the podcast, so we'll have to emulate you a little bit more here, is that they're, with this stiff upper lip that Americans usually say about the UK citizens, that they're not as open and friendly, but we do tend to go to extremes on this, and I think the whole world knows that probably better than we do, because they see it as a stark difference from amongst all the other cultures. We stand out in this, and I mean, it can be a good thing, but it can also be a very dangerous thing, because we need a little rein on this, because the extreme ends, well, actually, this is probably a mediocre level, and then it can go to extremes, but along with this jesting informally, we tend to use sarcasm profusely in these informal relationships of ours, and it's to hear it. When you're with the ulama, you would never hear sarcasm, ever. I've never, personally, and it's interesting because it rubs off, because now I find it distasteful when I hear it. Actually, I don't recognize it. I mentioned this before in prior talks, but I don't tend to recognize it. My kids laugh because children tend to use this a little bit, and they do. They use it actually more judiciously than adults do. But you know, I just give a perplexed look when someone uses sarcasm, because I'm just not used to hearing it anymore. When you are around the right company, you just don't hear it, so you tend to lose that ability to recognize what the person is trying to say. So the kids never use sarcasm on me anymore, because I just don't get it, and then I'll have to ask them what they mean by that. So I think it's because that's the fitrah state, because I've never seen that with the ulama, that it's the, and of course it corresponds with the definition of a real joke, which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us the best form of joke has to, by definition, include truth, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did enjoy joking with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So we do have good portions of the Hadith literature about this, but it never contained any sort of untruth or sarcasm would fall as a category underneath that. So that's something to consider, inshallah, that we move from our relationship. So all of this, by the way, as we continue on these etiquettes of companionship, is particularly to remind us, for myself foremost, as we have more gatherings, alhamdulillah, Ramadan, inshallah, is right around the corner. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to reach it and benefit and make it fruitful more and more so each day of Ramadan, because it is such, it's a blessing we won't really recognize, actually. And in terms of Ramadan, those who are pregnant or nursing, just to keep in mind, don't just take the dispensation always. Obviously, nowadays, I think the women have a little bit harder to with the pregnancies, again, because of the toxicity in the environment and all around us. But we can never, ever replace the ulama say one day of Ramadan, even if you fasted and did nafil, supererogatory fast the rest of your life. It would not equal one day of Ramadan. So even if some days are difficult for the nursing or pregnant women, then don't just eliminate the whole month from your prospects, inshallah. You know, just take it day by day and see, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us strength in that to get tawfiq from that. But obviously there will be times when women cannot do that, as I said, nowadays more so than ever. So there's caveats both ways, but just obviously don't ask a non-Muslim about that. Take into consideration, I think sometimes what you have to do is take the best advice from your doctor or midwife or doula, whoever is giving the advice on this, and what the ulama tell us, you know, how important these days are, inshallah, and then you can do your best judgment based on that. Obviously, there's no sin if you feel that there is harm to yourself or the unborn baby or the baby in case of the nursing mother. So, but I just wanted to give you the other perspective as well. Keep that in mind, inshallah. So, now the other thing, let's move on then with the companionship. So we should feel respect for each other as we're meeting and greeting people. The type of respect that you meet when you meet a person for the first time. And I think what we all can attest to this, who have been around the ulama and the awliya, is that that's how you feel every time you meet them, even though you may be meeting them for years on end. But every time you meet them, you feel like you have this anticipation and joy, enthusiasm, all those things, ecstasy, wrapped into one, because it's like you're meeting them again for the first time. And there's many reasons for that, many hidden wisdoms for that. Part of it is because they're continually sort of a person, in that they don't keep each of their days the same. They're, inshallah, you know, with as their ranks increase from the blessings and bounties from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are a brand new person. So this is part of the reason why we feel that, alhamdulillah. And if you ask them, it's the opposite of the dunyawi culture. Their lives get better and better as they age. And this is why, unlike the dunyawi people, the dunyawi folk, they tend to hide their age. The ulama are the kind of pride that is good. They're proud of their age in terms of their desire to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So entirely different route that they take, opposite to the dunya and the vast majority of people. Okay, let's see where we can go from here. Okay, another caveat is that we shouldn't, you know, as we increase in our knowledge, we should keep in mind our beginnings and, you know, as novice, even as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases us, inshallah ta'ala, that we shouldn't belittle or disrespect people when we see that they don't have knowledge. The ulama, they say that our job is not to show others ignorance. And it said that مَرُوَعَتُكَ إِفَاءُكَ أَنْ تَقْصِيرِ غَيْرِكَ. Chivalry is overlooking the shortcomings of others. So they keep all these things into perspective. It's not a linear perspective, but this is why they'll be in different states at every moment, depending on what is going on. But along with that, like I mentioned last time, if in a public session someone is being unruly, then they will address them, even if that person happens to be older, even much older than the speaker or the teacher themselves, then they will speak out. That is a custom to keep the entire majlis on a higher plane and not bring down the entire majlis. So there will be times where if we juxtapose that with the example of the hadith where Sayyidina Hussein, Sayyidina Hassan radiallahu anhuma, and the elderly man was not doing his wudu properly, and they just pretended like they didn't know, just out of utmost respect for him because he was elderly. That's an example where you can do it quietly like that. So they proceeded to ask the other, am I doing it right? Just so the man would learn from them. And subhanAllah, I mean, even to think of such subtleties and being so young and doing that, this is because when the hearts are pure and desiring only all of this, whether it's teaching or learning, all of it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the delivery becomes very respectful, and that's what we're aiming for. So, but sometimes, like I said, in a case of a public session where everyone is being affected, then the ulama will speak out, even if the person is an elderly person, in order to keep the quiescence of the majlis. So, and then we should go to bed, the ulama say, with the pleasure of learning something new, to increase in spiritual state, and not to have any ill will or rancor towards anyone. And this is one of their formulas for not letting each day pass and then keeping oneself in the same state, because that's dangerous. And more dangerous than that is complacency. The thought that you're at some place. Astaghfirullah waliyadu billah. May Allah protect us from that. Unfortunately, it muddles the thoughts of people, and this allows for shaitan to enter and delude us into thinking we're at any place, and to have complacency, dissatisfaction that we're at any place. This is the number one worry of the ulama. This is why they ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for husnul khatimah, because they don't know what their next moment will be. In fact, they say to say in your dua, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min as-salbi ba'da al-ata', to Ya Allah, grant me refuge from errors after obeisance. This is one of the du'as that we should seek in emulating the ulama, because we really, this is from their knowledge. We know that we just don't know what's going to occur in the next moment, so we should never have this satisfaction, satiation, or complacency. In addition, we should never show off that we're above anyone, because he might repent and become higher than us in rank. And this goes along what we always say, that always assume the other person that we're meeting and greeting is better than us. When we see a younger person than ourselves, then we believe he's better because he has less sins than us. And then if we meet someone older, we say that they're better than us because he's had more time for good deeds, and he's accumulated good deeds. So this is the practice of the ulama, and this way we protect ourselves from getting any of those thoughts of complacency, or worse, when we have a bit of arrogance on top of that. And then a right that our companions have is that we praise them when they're absent. If we hide people's mistakes and highlight their good, this is furthermore, even better. But the caveat here is that the praise should be confined to the Sharia. We should not exaggerate. Again, it should be in utter honesty. if we combine, because the danger there is if we exaggerate the Adhu Binda, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the ulama actually fear this, when someone is overpraising and not attributing it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the danger. And this is what a lot of people outside of Tariqa don't like, when people praise their sheikh in front of non-Tariqa members, and they have a distaste to this. And there's this consideration to take there. Why are they feeling that? Well, first of all, they don't know. If they haven't been exposed to your sheikh, they're not going to relate. So it's best to just elucidate, if you want to, what the sheikh himself verbatim said, rather than use adjectives to say, you know, this thing or that thing about the sheikh. Just say what happened. And it's the line, actually, that is used for good writers. People think that using adjectives, this is beautiful, lovely, joyful, actually, it doesn't explain anything. If you think about it, just state what happened and let people do the interpretation. So that's the best route to go about there. But you should praise people, honestly, the opposite of the dunyawi people. What are they praising each other about? The materialistic gains. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. So this should be counteracted. We need to hear more of the positive things people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are doing. But just state what it is that they're doing and leave it at that, inshallah. Let people go home and think about it that way, inshallah ta'ala. And it's also said that whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, it's a hadith, when a believer is praised, he increases in iman. And so if we are praised in public, it's the ulama, you know, they don't, the ones, especially as they age, when they're younger, they may not like this much, but they realize that, because it also depends on how the person is doing it, but it's always a praising of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, because everything we're doing that is khair is from the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. So it goes all along the ranks. As the ulama and the awliya are being increased in ranks, it continues to increase the rank of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, because this is all his legacy sallallahu alaihi wa sallam. And then the ulama actually say that as friendship becomes pure, and along with that informal friendship, people you've known for years, you don't tend to use praise. It almost becomes irrelevant because the ties of friendship are much stronger. So it should be used in the beginning, especially so that you increase the ties of your bonds, your love. But it should always be used with those people that are doing works for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a reminder for people to emulate that in their lives. So those are some of the conditions there. One of the things I wanted to mention is as we meet and greet a lot in the coming weeks, inshallah ta'ala, I could keep in mind that we should have this smile, honor, and respect when we meet. And also, just as a reminder, you know, for brothers and sisters, shaking hands in terms of hugs and shaking hands. A lot of us might not have covered this, so in various texts we go over this. One of them, Al-Hadr wal-Ibaha of Sheikh Abdul Qadir al-Shaybani, the permitted and the prohibited. So about from the chapter on kissing and handshaking, taqbil wal musafaha. So musafaha is shaking hands, and it comes from the word safha or safih is a flat plate. So it indicates what this means here. Very beautiful when you look at exactly what is the definition of shaking hands. It's touching the palms. Musafaha means touching the palms, mutual touching the palms. That flat plate is the palm of the hand. And this is why even in American culture, we say, you know, this is, you know, if one brother give a handshake, and if it's a little weak, you know, they'll call it a feminine kind of handshake, but that's from Islamic culture, actually, that we should have that, the palms touching, and that's what makes it firm. And then for, so this applies mainly to the brothers that do so, because they do more of handshaking. Women tend to just go for the hug, which is fine, but it in both cases, obviously there's no shahwa permissible at all, and I'm talking just between man and man and woman and woman. Unfortunately, we have to mention that more and more in our times. But if there's a problem with that, anyone has, then they shouldn't engage in hugging and kissing. By the way, along with that, I should mention that kissing on the mouth is permissible if there's no shahwa, but obviously absolutely not permissible. And again, we're just talking about man and man, woman, woman. Obviously, it's absolutely haram for the opposite sex, unless we're talking about our spouses, in which case there is no qualification there. Do what you wish, inshallah. So, let me just mention briefly then, so musafaha is touching the palms and shaking hands that way. It would be called musaba'a if we say the feminine kind of handshake, because that would mean mutually touching the fingers. That's musaba'a. And then for hugging, the definition to keep in mind is mu'anaqa. And this is something to point out, because many, I think, would just touch the chest. But mu'anaka refers to the neck. Unuq, our neck, the neck. So the actual Sunnah way of embracing, when men embrace each other, the necks should touch, not just the chest. If it were only chest, it would be musadara, the chest touching. So keep that in mind. And not just for Eid, but whenever you do the hug or embrace, you might wonder, is there a Sunnah way to go to one direction or the other, the right or left? Both are okay, but the ulama say it's preferable to go to the person's left, to your right, that is. But both are okay, so if you don't remember that, that's okay. If some want to know if there's those are the best ways to go about this. And let's just end with what we're aiming here is for Ramadan and all the days of our life is to have this quiescence. And so we've been mentioning also about removing more speech, particularly in Ramadan. It almost comes as a matter of fact from fasting. One of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that were it not for the devils encircling the hearts of the children of Adam, they would be able to perceive the kingdom of heaven. And one of the best commentaries of that hadith is another hadith, actually. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, were it not for the abundance of your words and the unease in your hearts, you would see what I see and you would hear what I hear. So this is two aspects here that we need to look at. To remove the abundance of our words, and this is the route to getting the unease in our hearts removed. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has made it the path open for all of us to get this tranquility and quiescence and increase in our life from just this aspect, removing the abundance of our words and remove the unease in our hearts. Everything we talked about today is about removing the unease from our hearts. When we talk about reaching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through our relations, this is because that's a big portion of our life. This is why we need to discuss it. A lot of times we fumble when we meet, and then we wonder, why did we say that? The dunya people, obviously, because they haven't been taught these things, they actually do the opposite. They say, why did that person do this to me? Why did this person that to me? But from our perspective, if we recognize what we're saying and what we're doing, then we'll see that we tend to stumble when meeting and greeting because we aren't following these rules of etiquette. And so then with the definition of speech, actually from the grammarians, is يَسْحُفْقُدُ عَلَيْهَا, that when someone makes a statement, silence is should be preferable upon it, meaning that in this is in the Arabic language, the definition of speech, of a proper sentence, is that it should rest silently and make sense to the receiver, and such that silence is incumbent upon it. It's a very eloquent way of describing speech, and so when we meet and greet each other, should be our goal, inshallah. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma huwa ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma huwa ahlu. Jazallahu anna Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ma huwa ahlu. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Al-Fatiha.